All right. Any married people do that thing with your wedding ring? Like, I can't get it off. You take off your wedding ring and it's like, oh, I'm not married because I don't have my wedding ring on. Any of you guys do that? We do that. Susan and I will do that if she's out gardening or something. She takes off her wedding ring. Oh, I'm not married. When we went to Hawaii a couple weeks ago, I took off my wedding ring for that trip there. Not because I was trying to pick up women. It was our 35th anniversary, and so, you know, that would be a bad time to try to pick up women. But still, Susan knew that we were married, and I knew that we were married. And should there have been any desperate women looking to see if I was married, the permanent dent in my finger would have told them that I'm married. But see, putting on the ring isn't that which causes you to be married. It's simply a symbol of the relationship that you have. Marriage is a covenant relationship between two people where they promise before God, before other people, that they will love and honor and be faithful to each other until death. Yesterday we had a wedding here. Maybe you noticed the chairs are different. No? So with that ceremony, there are a lot of symbols involved with it, a lot of symbolism with it. They had the rings, they had candles, they had groomsmen and bridesmaids, lots of them. They had all sorts of pageantry, but ultimately it was the vows that caused them to be joined together, to be married. That was the covenant that they had with that. Apparently, you can't just say man and wife at the beginning of a ceremony and then be married. You have to go through the rest of it as well. If there weren't any flowers, because I did that, I said that, I started off the wedding with man and wife, can we just go home now? And no, we had to do the rest of it. If there were no flowers, they still would have been married. If there was no music, they still would have been married. If there had been no rings, the ultimate symbol of being married, they still would have been married at the end of that with the vows and with the things that they did for being married. And so with our salvation in Christ, it is also a covenant relationship. God has promised forgiveness of our sin through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. He, through that blood, has reconciled us, brought us back together with God. When we were separated because of our sin, we were far away from God, but he brought us back together because of his blood. And there's nothing but the blood of Jesus that can wash away our sin. There's nothing else that can for sin atone. There's nothing else that can make me whole again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's based upon that, that covenant relationship with that. That's what saves me, his blood, and my allowing him to do so. My faith is simply agreeing with God and allowing him to do what he wants to do in and for me anyway. He gives me that choice and that responsibility of deciding whether I will accept the forgiveness or whether I will stay separated from him. He makes that responsibility upon us. But again, since it's only through Christ's blood that we're saved, the good news, the gospel of Christ, is what makes Christianity different from all the different religions. All the different religions and all the different things that they say, and even so they have some similarity in them, there's a complete difference with that because there is no hope of reconciliation in any other name but Jesus. So there it is. It's bought with what Jesus has done. It's been promised since the foundation of the world. So that's what saves us, that covenant that we have with him, that agreement with God. We repent. We've sinned against him. We repent. We say, I choose no longer to rebel against you. I choose to make you God and allow you the authority in my life that you are supposed to have. So I repent and I turn away from my rebellion. But then I also allow the forgiveness that was paid for by that blood of Jesus. There's nothing else that we add to that. In some of the familiar verses that we use for salvation, for understanding how salvation comes, like John 3:16, we know it, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him, the one who believes in him. And another one, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And there's a lot of other verses that are out there that we understand. Verses about salvation, understanding from God's word about salvation, that it is what he has done for us, and our simply allowing him to do that. But it's a covenant relationship that we have with him. He promised it, he paid for it, and he brings us in and makes the promise with us that we are going to be reconciled, brought together with him, forgiven of our sins, and eternally with him if we will simply give our lives to him, if we will surrender from that rebellion. One of the symbols that we have for that sacrifice that Jesus made, we had last week, communion, the Lord's Supper. We come together and we share the crackers and the juice, or the bread and the juice, or the bread and the wine, depending on where you're at. But those things are symbols of what Christ has done for us. It isn't the actual body and blood. It is a symbol of what Christ has done for us. They represent his body and his blood and his sacrifice for us. And we share of it to declare his death, Paul says. We declare that salvation. And another one is baptism, why we're looking for baptism today. Baptism is not a part of salvation. It is symbolism of salvation. Just like the ring, just like the candles, just like the other things that are around with the wedding, baptism doesn't cause us to be saved, just like the ring doesn't cause you to be married. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he tells us that the water doesn't save us, but that through being declared righteous because of the resurrection of Jesus, there's nothing holy about the water. There's nothing magical about the water. The water does not wash away our sin. It's the blood of Jesus that washes away our sin. And the water represents that blood doing so. Baptism is the picture of what has happened at salvation. It shows us coming to him, dead in our sin. And then we come and we die to ourself and to that sin, and being buried with him. And then as he was raised from the dead, because he was raised from the dead, and as we are in him, we are also raised into newness of life. In being baptized, then, we proclaim the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. But we also participate in the gospel in that we identify with that death, being crucified with him then, buried with him, in him then, and then raised to newness of life with him. In baptism, it is a proclamation of what has happened to us. We testify to all those who see that Christ has forgiven me. Christ has forgiven me, and I am a new person now because of what Christ has done in me. You should also be saying, look for evidence of that newness of life in me. Not that we're perfect. And you know, there are a lot of people who love to call Christians hypocrites because we're not perfect. But that isn't the claim. We don't claim to be perfect. Well, I don't claim to be perfect. If you claim to be perfect, stop lying. Because you're not. We don't claim perfection. What we claim, or at least what I claim, is that I am a wretch, saved by grace, not by my own merit, not by the things that I've done, not because of who I am, but that I needed his forgiveness in order to forgive my sin. And then I can say, and I can declare, that I need his forgiveness every day. And so there's no hypocrisy in my life if I say that I need his forgiveness and I prove it by needing his forgiveness every day, right? The hypocrisy comes if we were to say we are perfect in ourselves, that we have everything for ourselves. But what we need to be declaring to the world is that Jesus, because of his perfection, is what causes me to be saved. And the reason that I follow after him is because he is perfect. He is the one that is perfect, and that's why I choose to follow after him. Baptism is the first step. Baptism isn't the final step. We don't come and say, well, now that I'm perfect, I will come and I will be baptized. Quite opposite. Baptism is a step of obedience because Scripture tells us, be baptized. Follow after him in baptism after you have come to salvation, after you've come to faith in him. Come and be baptized. But once we have been baptized, we understand that we're going to continue to stumble. We're going to walk with him the best that we can. But as we are walking with him, we're going to learn what it means to become more and more like him. We aren't immediately like him, but we identify with him. If we were just like him, it would be so nice, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be nice if we didn't stumble? Wouldn't it be nice if we didn't struggle with sin? But what we must understand is that we've just begun with our journey instead. So let's take a little bit of a look at baptism and start historically. And first of all, baptism is not new to the New Testament. They had baptism things in the Old Testament. The priests, before they would go and they would minister, they were anointed. They would go and they would dip themselves. They would immerse themselves and present themselves to God for service. And that's what the word baptism means. It means to dip. It means to immerse. And we have a lot of denominations that do it differently, including the one that King Jimmy did. In King James, when he had the people making the New Testament, translating the New Testament into English, they came along and they saw the word that means, that says baptism, it's baptismo, and they know that it means to immerse, to dip, to dunk, but it's different than the denomination that King James is attending at this point. So rather than being theological with it, rather than trying to change how things are done, they transliterated the word to baptism instead of spelling it out and saying what it meant. And so because of that difference, they left it as it is. And so because of that, there's a lot of fussing and fuming about exactly what baptism is and how it must take place. There are those who say, you sprinkle. You do it this way. There are those who immerse, but even those who immerse will do it differently. And they say, you have to do it this way. Instead of saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit. Okay? There are others who say, you have to be baptized face first. Why? I don't know. Because that's the way their parents did it. That's the way someone said that they did it. Maybe that was the only way that they could get them in the water at the time. But that's how somebody did it. Now you have to do it that way in order to be saved. There are others who insist it's Jesus only. Baptize you in the name of Jesus. Okay, no, not Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but in Jesus. Why? Because in one of the scriptures it talks about being baptized in Jesus' name. Let's ignore all the rest of it, where it talks about baptizing in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's make a big deal out of this right here. So people are still fussing and fuming about how exactly it's to be done. Well, Stanley and Ingrid started this whole, hey, we want to be baptized. And they did that because, hey, we were sprinkled as children. But we would like to follow after Jesus. I mean, they've been saved for a long time, but we'd like to follow after Jesus by being immersed, baptized, by being dunked. Not so much because if you don't do it this way, you're going to hell. No, not because of that, but simply because they now, having the opportunity to choose for themselves and to do this, they want to be immersed to show the significance of what baptism is. Now, let me let you in on a little secret. And we can find out if we're a denomination or not, whether I get a phone call from headquarters tomorrow. But one time, I baptized by sprinkling, or by pouring, I'm not sure really. But one time, I did that. I know Jim was in the Philippines or somewhere, so this is a long time ago. And there was a Korean lady, and we had a Korean church meeting here on Sunday nights. You guys remember that? Long time ago. Well, this lady wanted to be baptized before going back to live in Korea. And she wanted to testify for all of her friends and family here and there that she's a believer in Christ. So she wanted to be baptized before she went over there. So I remember that. I also remember she was about 120 years old. Okay, I might be exaggerating a little bit with that, but she was really old. And so really dipping, bringing her up here, up the stairs and down into there, and now that wasn't really an option. But you know, if baptism saved you, it would have been an option. We would have found a way to do it if baptism saves you. But it isn't the water. It's the experience and the relationship with Christ. Also, if you remember your Leviticus, and I'm sure you do, the sprinkling of blood is very prevalent in there. When the priest would take the blood of the animal, would take it and would sprinkle it on things, either with his finger or with a hyssop, whatever. So the sprinkling was very much a part of the picture, the symbolism within there. So sprinkling can be valid with that if you've been that way or that's how your denomination does it. Now, some people have poor theology when it comes to baptism. By that I mean they pour water over their head instead of sprinkling and whatever. So the pour theory with it, and that's just another way to do it, to pour the water over the person's head. Are they saved being baptized that way? I don't know. Were they saved before they put the water on them? That's the criteria, because the water didn't save them. If they were believers in Christ, they were saved. There are a lot, though, who are baptized that way as infants, as small children being baptized, having water poured on them. Does that cause them to be saved? No, they didn't have an opportunity to build that covenant relationship with Christ. And so they have to come to the place where they choose themselves to know Christ, be forgiven of their sins, and then they can be baptized at that point. Now, we immerse because we strongly believe that that's what the word means. It means to immerse. We also see in Scripture that there are places where it gives us pictures of this where we can see that that's how it worked out. The Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip was speaking to him on the desert road, came to him and explained all the different things that he was asking questions about. And he asked Philip, "What prevents me from being baptized since there is enough water in this place for me to be baptized? It does not take a lot of water to sprinkle or to be poured. It doesn't take much at all. But he said, there is enough water for me to be baptized here." So those are the reasons why we immerse. Are you going to be lost for eternity if you don't baptize the way that we tell you to? No, we don't get into those kinds of mind tricks, okay? The baptism is a symbol of what Christ has done for us. Pouring, sprinkling. If that's how you were baptized and that's how you're comfortable with it, that's between you and God. If you decide, "I really believe that God would want me to follow after him through immersion," then that is acceptable as well. Because in that way, you're listening to what God is saying to you. It's important for you to listen to what God is saying to you, because that's how you have a relationship with God. If you only hear what God has to say from what the preacher is saying, you're missing out on most of your relationship with God. So, it is a symbol of your salvation and not your salvation. If we did everything exactly right, if we were perfect in our theology and we did it exactly right every time, it still isn't going to save you. It is just that symbol. If you've not turned your life over to God, if you've not repented from your sin, if you've not turned away from your sin and been forgiven of your sin because of what Jesus has done for you, then you walk down into the pool as a dry sinner, and you come up as a wet sinner. Because again, there's nothing magical about the water. It doesn't do anything for you in of itself. What you're saying, declaring to everyone else, is, I am a part of the covenant relationship that God has made for me. It is a way of publicly testifying to other people about what God has done for you and who you are now in Him. Now, also with historic baptism, we know that the scribes, before they were copying down the scriptures, before they wrote the scripture down, they would wash themselves. They would dip themselves before this. When I was over in Israel a couple years ago, I got to see one of these places. And basically the basement of this place is a cistern that is full of water. And they would go down and they would baptize. They would dip themselves before coming out and starting the translation. I'm sorry, not the translation, the copying of the scriptures, making the next copy. They didn't have Xerox, all right? So when they did that, and then before they would write the name of God, they would stop, put down their pen, and then they would go and they would baptize themselves. They would wash themselves again before coming up and writing the name of God. So like if they were writing Psalm 18, it says, a psalm of David, the servant of the... Gotta go wash myself. Who spoke to the... Can't write that. I gotta put it down, and I gotta go wash myself. And the word for Lord there is Jehovah. So the words of the song in that day that the... Gotta go wash. Delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I love you, O, put the pen down, go, wash yourself, come back out. My strength, gotta go dip, and come back out. Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, gotta go wash. God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the, gotta go dip, Lord who is worthy to be praised. So we have, that's three verses of this psalm. It actually goes on longer than that. There's a lot of the Lord's name in this psalm. Also in Psalm 50, the same thing. So, you know, how much of the scripture did you translate today or did you copy today? I got about six verses, but I'm very clean. Anyway, we also know that Jesus was baptized. We know that John the Baptist baptized people before and after Jesus as well. But it was clearly before Jesus had died. And although it was the same process, it wasn't the same baptism. In Acts chapter 18, we saw a powerful preacher. His name was Apollos. And he went around teaching and explaining the gospel of what he knew. But we also saw that Priscilla and Aquila came to him and showed him the more excellent way, because he was only familiar with the baptism of John. John's baptism was in anticipation of the Messiah, of the purifying of oneself as the priest did. But see, that's how our baptism differs, because ours isn't for purification, but to proclaim the purification that has come because of what Christ has done. And we see that clearly in Romans chapter 6, where it says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Baptism symbolizes the burial of our old man, our man of sin, because he has died to sin so that we can be born again to God. The thing is, we're guilty of heinous crimes, being treasonous against God. And the punishment for that is death. Death. But if we're already dead, then there is no punishment. If you're dead, you can't be convicted. You can vote, but you can't be convicted. I'm sorry, too early? Too soon? Anyway, so baptism is your bold proclamation that Jesus has died, buried, and has risen again. And that in him, you're placing yourself in him with this covenant. That he is the substitute for you. And that when he died, you died because he is that substitute. So in him, you also have died, are buried, and now are arisen to new life. Okay? Now lastly, said a few minutes ago that the priests would dip themselves in water to purify themselves for service. As believers who come to be baptized, we're proclaiming his death, our newness of life, but we're also purifying ourselves for service to God. We are presenting ourselves to God to be used by God how he desires to use us. We can look at baptism as a specific point in our life. We can point back to that and say, I have decided I am going to follow after Jesus. He is going to be my Lord, and we are proclaiming that as we participate in it. No turning back from following after Jesus. This is my decision, and this is my proclamation to the world that he is my Savior. That's what we do today. That's why we have come together for this. And Paul, when he wrote about the people that he came in contact with, he was excited about people coming first time to faith in Christ as they came there. But he I didn't think I turned it off. But he got really excited when he saw the love and the maturity in people, when they came to the place where they were showing evidence of real life in Christ. And so as a pastor, one of the cool things about baptism is that we don't generally baptize immediately after someone comes to Christ, but they come to that relationship with him where they decide, I want to follow after him. And so this is a great opportunity as pastors to look at what God is doing and be thankful for that continued work. So we're going to baptize now. And Stephen has some teenagers he gets to baptize. I always loved that when I was a youth pastor. So I made sure that they knew that he was available to baptize as well. And we got some old people too. Now, one of the exciting parts about baptizing now is that we got that heater hooked up a long time ago. I tell you what, there are days when, oh, no, the electricity, it won't be able to handle the load. We can't hook that up. And I said, Robert, just hook it up. If it trips the breakers, then we'll not use it. But just please hook it up. It's about 110 degrees in there right now. The heater wasn't even on in the church. The whole church was heated because of the hot water coming out of that baptistry this morning. And that's why the windows were open today. So we're going to have a good time with baptism. So ladies, if you come over here to change and prepare for that, and the guys will come over here on this side, please make sure all of the doors are closed, all the curtains are closed, and et cetera like that.